Started discussing our call to action as we turn the calendar over onto the new year, into the new year of 2025, and we call it a resolution, if you want, call it a commitment. We said a good direction to look for success this year is to live soli Deo Gloria, only to God's glory, to the glory of God alone, that all we do, we lay ourselves aside. We're not looking for our glory, not any credit for ourselves, but that everything we do might be found to praise and honor to the Lord. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll loosely be referencing that again here tonight, not as in depth as we did this morning, but we really emphasized the start, the need to understand that as amazing as it is, we can glorify the Lord simply by receiving His grace. That's just a wonderful truth for us to revel in as we start in this new year, and just wondering and loving the gifts that the Father has given us that are so much more than we could ever ask or think. And we looked through that full listing there this morning under section 1 of your outline, and we won't go through that now, but we'll just remind ourselves again that it's passive. It's the recipient of a gift. You don't do anything to earn a gift. That's why it's called a gift. And by receiving this, we simply are bringing honor and praise to the Lord to show Him as being infinitely worthy of all praise, because He gave even to the least of these, being you and I. So this was a passive call to action, as it were, but tonight we're going to look at some actions that are a little bit more active, as it were. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm referencing how Paul uses the pronouns either we, in verse 12, he says, we should be found in the praise of His glory, and ye also, when you heard the gospel of truth. He says, you also live, in the following verse, under the praise of His glory. So tonight we're going to talk about the we and the ye. We being ourselves personally, and ye being our connection with the outside world. When we talk about the we're going to emphasize that based on the tie-in to John chapter 15 this morning. Really, with the verse 8 captured it from John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified. And that's what we're talking about walking into this new year, how to glorify the Lord. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so we're going to talk for a couple of minutes here tonight about this concept of abiding. And abiding is something that it's good for us to pull apart a little bit, because it's outside of our spiritual context, it's probably not something that we use in our everyday conversation. I don't know how many of you speak in that lingo regularly. I don't think I've ever heard any of you use it, talking about your abode, where you live at home. But nonetheless, we'll capture it tonight. And we're going to capture it from a few different viewpoints from John chapter 15. First, we just want to understand that abiding, really at its core, is a perspective. It's a perspective of how we are viewing reality. Jesus says in John chapter 12, He says, I am come into the world. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus gave us all of those blessings that we looked at from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, with the goal that we would want to be with Him, that we would want to sing His praise, that we would want to help the world see how infinitely good He is. And in doing that, obviously we're also called to be with Him where He is. We're not going to want to sing His praise and then run away from Him. What sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense at all. And so in John chapter 12, He said, whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Now, should is there for a reason. Because we know sometimes we do choose to abide in the darkness. We choose to pursue the unfruitful works of darkness, as the scripture calls them, because they don't bring us any value. It's the actions of the life gone by, the revelries and the nonsense that used to define our brokenness before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we still emphasize those to our shame, to our shame. We should know better. But nonetheless, the flesh is weak, and sometimes we fall in. But Jesus calls us back to Him, that we would dwell where He is in the light. And the light will shine on those darkened things and cast them away. And we will lay them down and be able to run with joy the race that is before us. Where Jesus is, in the heavenly places, is where we want to be. Are we there? Yes and no, right? We are there. In the spiritual sense, we're there, but our boots are on the ground. As we so often say, we are here on this earth, but Christ is in us. So the passage from Colossians chapter 3 needs to be a battle cry for every one of us going into this new year. If you then be risen with Christ, and friends, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you are risen with Christ. And you have received all of those blessings that we spoke about this morning. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart, your desires, the things that you are craving after. It's your lusts, if you will. Lust is used in a positive or a negative sense in the scriptures, depending on context. And if it's negative, if it's sensual, then it's obviously a negative thing, but it could be a good thing. If we're craving to be with the Lord, if we're desiring holiness, if we're seeking after those paths of righteousness, that's a good desire. That's setting our affections, our hearts, on the things that are above. And that's something we should all certainly be seeking to do. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you shall also appear with him in glory. Set your minds, therefore. We have both aspects of this passage. We have our hearts and our minds. Both things are actions that we have to choose to do. And much of this is found in the context of abiding. It's a perspective. It's a set that we have to get our mind to view the truth of where we are. As we emphasized this morning, all of those blessings that we have been given is who we are, truthfully who we are in Jesus. But we need to get our minds around it a lot of times. A lot of times we don't really believe in that sense that we are holy or that we are blameless, even though Jesus has said he has made us so. So abiding in a very real sense is getting ourselves into the truth of what Jesus has said about us. Abiding is dwelling, it's resting, it's living in. Maybe putting it in modern phraseology, it's recentering ourselves back into where Jesus wants us to be, which is in his word and in his promises. Psalm 91 verse 1 gives us that great passage about abiding. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the call of where we all should desire to be as we walk into this new year and emphasize being. Tonight in particular, we're looking at the communion table and we're going to be breaking that bread together. Communion means fellowship. Communion means koinonia, having all things in common. And we're abiding with the Lord. We should have all things in common. But we know that many times there are aspects of our life that we're keeping back. There's skeletons in the closet that we say, no, Lord, not yet. Let me cling to that skeleton for a little bit longer. And friends, we don't need to do that. We're weighing ourselves down. We need to be willing to open that up and let the Lord come in and relieve us of the burdens that are holding us down. Communion is full fellowship. Are we willing to have that full fellowship with the Lord here tonight? We're looking at John chapter 15. Let's jump down to verse 4. We're going to see how in this passage it talks about abiding being a prescription, a premonition, and a promise. First, the prescription for fruit, which is exactly what we want to produce to glorify the Lord in the first place. John chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Do we want to bear fruit for the Lord this year? I trust the answer for your heart is a hearty yes. Yes, I want to be glorifying to the Lord today. I want to bring praise to him today and in the year ahead. As much time as I am given, I want to bring him praise. But what we need to understand, if we want to live solely Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, is we must abide. If you don't abide, there's no fruit. We live in a sowing and reaping world. There are different axioms, there are different principles that the Lord has taught us, that there's causes and effects in this world. If you want a certain effect, you have to do a certain cause. Sowing and reaping is the way that we typically see that. A plant's not just going to spring up on its own. It needs to receive the seed. And that's our call to action. We're to be sowers of the seed, and eventually fruit will come forth out of the seed. The same context is here. It's a slightly different axiom. It's not quite sowing and reaping, but here you could say no root equals no fruit. No root equals no fruit. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8 says, "He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The key in that passage to understand is that the roots are going down deep. Into what? Into the Word. Into the presence of the Lord, into abiding with Him, into meditating on His Word, into spending time in prayer with Him, that you are always living in His presence. Because the heat is coming. The trials are absolutely coming in 2025. That's one thing I can promise you. I can't promise you much. I don't know what entirely this year is going to hold, but I can promise you before the end of the year, you will see trials. And when that heat comes, it's going to threaten to cause your leaves to wither. But it doesn't have to be that way. You could be, even in that firestorm, like a tree with hardy green leaves and fruit coming forth. And the world sees that, and it sees the difficulty that you're going through, and it sees you praising the Lord in the midst of it and says, "I need that. I don't understand what's happening down there, but whatever is happening, I need that for myself." And it makes them ask the most important questions. What makes you tick? Why are you choosing to operate this way? What is, and that gives you the open door for the gospel call. We must start by abiding. Fruit will not come if we are not living this way. That's why Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." If we go out and try to stand on our own two feet, try to do it based on our own merit or for our own glory, it will crumble into the dust. It cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. This is the prescription. This is the requirement. We start with abiding. We start with resting every moment that we possibly can, recentered in Jesus, in Christ alone. Because contrarily, if we instead are like those branches that don't produce fruit, we will find ourselves on the ground, not producing anything. Abiding is not only a prescription, it's also a premonition. Look at verse 6. "If a man abide not in me," not in me, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." When I use the word premonition, a premonition, it's a warning, it's a foreshadowing, it's something terrible that's about to happen. You have a bad feeling about this. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If we don't abide in him, we won't produce fruit. And the tree that doesn't produce fruit is going to be cut off and cast into the fire. That's a dangerous phrase right there. But we know this from our own illustration in the garden. Many of us have prepared the garden for the winter by now. Hopefully most of you remember to cover your fig trees. I forgot to cover mine, so we'll see what type of fruit we get this upcoming year. But the idea is that you cut the branch off in the fall and you leave it there on the ground. Is it going to produce fruit in the spring? No, it is not going to produce fruit in the spring. But if you take that branch and you graft it back onto the tree, maybe fruit will come. What good is that branch on the ground come the springtime? Well, it's good for kindling. And that's about it. It's good for firewood. It's good to have a campfire in the early year. But it's not good for much else. Friends, that's what we're setting ourselves up for. If we choose not to abide, we're not good for anything. Because we're not good to bear fruit. We are on this earth to bear fruit for Jesus, to help the world see how good he is. And the parallel of what we should see in this passage is very parallel to what Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. Now, it's not a judgment based on salvation, but it's a judgment based on rewards. And Paul is very clear that he speaks that if we waste our life and we don't live for the glory of God and we build for our own glory, at the end of the day, we'll be saved, but through the fire. Everything that we spend our life pursuing in that regard will be tossed into the fire, like those branches that are cut off and are good for nothing but are burned. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Speaking here of the Bema seat, we call it that. That's the word that it uses in Greek. It's the judgment seat, the reward seat of Christ. That when we are standing before him, he will look at our life. And anything that we've done for him that is of lasting eternal value will produce a reward. But we know so much of our life, unfortunately, and that which breaks us is that so much of our life is wasted. It's wasted on the hay, the wheat, and the stubble. That at the end of the day, we think it means so much in this life, but it's going to be burnt up at the final days, and it's good for nothing. If we do not abide, if we do not produce fruit that lasts, our works are based on the flesh. And everything that is based on the flesh will be destroyed. Wood, hay, straw will be burnt up. It'll be good for that bonfire in the springtime and nothing else. That's not what we want to be. We want to produce lasting fruit. The life that is based on faith, the life that is lived by the Spirit, will produce eternal value. And Paul talks about these, what it produces in that regard is things that are lasting. It's likened to gold or silver or precious stones. And there's a good parallel there that anything that is gold or silver, as it goes through the fire, it's not destroyed, it's purified. And we're left more clearly with knowing what we actually have at the end of the day. And the blessing of these rewards at the end of the day that we'll be able to bring into that millennial kingdom or into heaven in eternity future is the blessing that we can take these gems, these golds, these silvers, whatever they are of glory that we can't begin to imagine now, and lay them down at Jesus' feet, because he has done everything to start with. We haven't earned any of this on our own, but the honor of us being able to cast our crowns down before him is another level of glory that we don't even have the right to do. But what an honor to be able to say, you gave me this, Lord, but I'd be so willing to lay it back down at your feet. We want to be able to do that. But it'll only happen if we abide in him this year and we produce fruit that is abiding as well. But this isn't all meant to be doom and gloom. There is this premonition in verse 6, but the next verse in verse 7 is a promise. Jesus turns back into the positive. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. This imagery is meant to be encouraging. And I think the promise of answered prayers is pretty encouraging. I don't think any of us pray and hope our prayers aren't being answered, if we can use that double negative. No, we pray because we expect to have an audience before the Lord. We expect to have our prayers being answered and responded to. If we pray in the name of Jesus, he says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And it'll be done for you. Hallelujah. That is what we want. That is the whole purpose of prayer, that we understand our prayers are being answered. And this is the promise that's been given to us here as well. We want fruitful walks. We want spiritual growth inwardly. We want spiritual fruit outwardly. We want confidence. We're promised confidence in the Lord as well. John says in 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's what we want. We want to be ready for the moment that he appears to take us with him into glory, that we don't say, oh, I wasn't ready. Oh, I had put off getting things right. What a danger to put off these call to action to get things right now. We're here tonight at the communion table where there's an open invitation to lay aside these entanglements. Because we don't know when we're going to be called into glory. We don't know the moment that we all corporately will be called into glory, or personally as well, when we will breathe our last and step on into that moment as well. We don't want there to be a chance that, oh, if only I had been able to abide yet one more moment, if I had been able to lay aside these entanglements just a little bit more, that I have confidence that I'm living for Him today. And that's a call that we can only know in our own hearts, if we are truly abiding, or if there are things that we need to get right. If we're willing to pray, search me and try me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We want confidence. We want to be growing in righteousness. He also says in 1 John chapter 3, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. These are heavy passages, friends. And don't hear this and say, oh, well, you know, I sinned today. That must mean that I am not one of the Lord's. Now, what John is trying to capture and draw our attention to here by the Spirit is the truth that if we are believers, and if the Spirit is dwelling in us, He's not going to let us rest living in besetting sins. When those things are in us, they're going to convict us, and they're going to sit with us the wrong way, and He's going to be drawing us on and say, lay that thing aside. Every time you go to prayer, He's going to say, let that thing go. Every time you're trying to walk in righteousness, He's going to say, hey, knock on that door again. He's saying, hey, you should let this down. You're burdening yourself. You're making this difficult on yourself. I want to walk in a restored relationship with you. Why are you choosing to love this thing more than me? When you feel that conviction, that means the Spirit is in you. He's not letting you live in that sin. He's drawing you on into the next level of glory. And our call to action is to confess that sin. Because if we confess that sin, He is faithful. And He is just to forgive us whatever that sin is. And so abiding is a prescription. It's a premonition. But it's also a promise to live this year to the glory of God alone. Let me bring this back to Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll wrap up with the final point of tonight's outline as well. Ephesians chapter 1, we started by talking about the we's and the ye's tonight. We are the we's. We are abiding. Abiding is the emphasis of the call to action for going into 2025. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, we are those who first trusted in Christ. Contextually, who's talking? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul patterned a life of abiding for us. Just a couple moments, consider this with me tonight. Paul and the apostles abided through prayer, by walking with the Spirit, and by suffering with the Spirit. Paul abided in prayer. What do we mean? We mean he lived in prayer. Every moment, Paul was conversing with the Lord in some capacity. When he tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, it's because he, Paul, was praying without ceasing. It meant that he was living in constant communion with his Lord. And we know that because every letter that he writes to the churches, all scattered across Asia or wherever he is writing to, he tells them, without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. Every prayer, every epistle, except for the Galatians, because he was yelling at them because they had gotten off the path. Every other church, he tells them, since I heard of your faith, I don't cease to give thanks for you mentioning you in my prayers. Philip to the Colossians, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my requests with joy. We look at the Thessalonians, we look at Romans, we look at Corinthians, we look even at Timothy. He is praying without ceasing. He's patterning the abiding life for us. We are also called to live in that way by praying without ceasing. I know as we go into 2025, this is something we can all strive to do better at, is living in the presence of the Lord, abiding with Him, just as was patterned by the apostles for us. Not only abiding in prayer, but also walking in the Spirit. We know that the apostles were those who were led of the Spirit, that they went where the Spirit led them to go. And friends, today we are called to walk by the Spirit primarily as the Scriptures teach us. The scriptures show us how to walk in that path of righteousness, and that's why we need to be in the Word, so we know the path of righteousness when it's before us. But there are other times in our life when the Spirit might lead us in one direction or another. It's a fork in the road, and both paths seem to be possible. Both paths seem to be righteous. How do we know which way to go? Well, we need to be led of the Spirit. We can be led of the Spirit by seeking the truth in the Word of God. We can be led by the Spirit by listening to those around us. But also, we just need to be yielded to the Spirit's urgings. I'm not going to get too mystical in this because I emphasize more our need to be based on the Word of God. But there are times where the Spirit will lay something on your heart. And if it's a path of righteousness, we need to walk down that path of righteousness. Many theologians get frustrated studying the book of Acts because it's a little bit less linear than we'd like to be. You know, we like to have our three-point outlines and we like to alliterate them. And the book of Acts is, you know, it's following the working of the Spirit. And the Spirit, you know, he starts in Jerusalem, he goes to Judea, he goes to Samaria, he goes to the uttermost. But it's not quite alliterated. What do I mean? It's like the wind. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit moves like the wind. And sometimes the Spirit is going to lead you in a direction. You're saying, man, this person is really burdened, really laid on my heart here today. I don't know why. I'm going to pray for them. Maybe I'm going to reach out for them. And you know how many times that happens. The Lord has you providentially reaching out to them for a very dire need in their life. And they needed that connection from the Lord that day to confirm something that they're walking through. We need to be yielded to the Spirit going into 2025, just as the apostles were as well, walking in the Spirit. One example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul's on one of his missionary journeys. He says, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. That sounds good. But what does he say? He said, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on. That's a hard decision. Paul had an open door before him, but he felt the Spirit saying, move on. So he followed the Spirit's urgings. We need to be Spirit-led believers. This is probably something that's not preached from our pulpits often enough. We need to be led by the Word of God, but we also need to be yielded to the Spirit. And many times when we're wondering what that looks like, we can go to our brothers and our sisters to ask for prayer for that, for ask for where they see the Lord leading us in these contexts as well. And God is faithful, that he will lead us in those paths that we need to move on. Finally, the idea of what's being patterned here by the Apostle Paul is also something we might not think of much, but it's the fact that Paul uniquely suffered with the Spirit. He suffered with the Spirit. Paul had a very unique relationship with the Lord, so much so that he abided in such a way that God granted him visions and things that most of us would not receive. He was able to be taken up into some level of heaven to see things that it's not permitted for him to speak of. And he has to reference this in 2 Corinthians while he's trying to defend his apostleship to the church there. They're battling through some dissensions in the church. But Paul is just trying to get them to understand a very important truth here. Let me read the passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He says, I don't even want to go here, but I'm going to tell you about what the Lord has showed me. He says, I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. That's Paul's way of saying, this is what the Lord did for me 14 years ago. He doesn't even want to name himself in this context, but he's speaking of it in this way. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, but such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Paul's saying, I don't know if he actually translated me into heaven or if it was just a vision that he popped into my mind to help me to see these supernatural truths. But one way or another, I saw this. He said, I knew this man, again, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, what we need to understand about why Paul is speaking of this is because he mentions these, first of all, to speak of the fact that God blessed him in this capacity, that truly he's an apostle in a very real sense, but also what the Lord does after the fact, was that these visions were so rich, and there was so much that Paul wanted to dwell in these heavenly places all day, every day. He desired to be focusing on these riches that he knew was waiting for him. This is why Paul could say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Because he truly knew more than most of us what was waiting for him on the other side of that veil. But Paul, because of these visions, was given something else. It's not something we frequently think of. But it's because of these visions that Paul was given his thorn in the flesh to bring him back down to earth, to be able to relate to his brothers and sisters, I'm sure, but most importantly, just to show that God is working through Paul's weakness. That's exactly what the Spirit says. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a few verses later, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations," talking about the visions that he should just see, "lest I should be exalted, lest I should build myself up too much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." As crazy as this seems, this is it's a matter of praise or a commendation for the Apostle Paul. That the Apostle Paul was so enraptured and he was so focused on the heavenly places that he needed pain to bring him back down to earth. How many of us need that? How many times are we so enraptured that we lose ourselves in the glories of what are to come that we need the Lord to send us injuries to bring us back down to this life? I think that's something we probably all could use a little bit more of, is that heavenly vision of what's to come. But Paul was given this thorn that would bring him back down, to understand that he needed to live on this earth with a purpose on this earth, abiding in this earth, in God's presence, where he would provide him the strength that he needed every day. We are called to live in God's presence. We are abiding, walking into this year. We're praying in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We are suffering with the Spirit. The culmination of that context there is understanding that through his strength, we are made perfect in our weakness. Sometimes we are brought down to the ground for him to show us that the excellency doesn't belong to us, but it always belongs to him. And again, as we go into this new year, I know there's going to be difficulties that are going to come against every one of us. And they're going to bring us to our knees sometimes, but maybe that's exactly where the Lord wants us to be. It's on our knees in our physical weakness so that his strength can be made perfect. We are called to abide in Christ. If you are found in Christ today, then Christ is found in you. Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. And we should be found to the praise of his glory. Let me wrap up with one more aspect here. We have a third bullet point. We'll hit this one really quick. The idea of the other call to action. We talked about the we's. Now let's hit the ye's as well. The ye's are those who are outside of us, those that we will be rubbing shoulders with as we go into this new year. We know what they need, friends. It's not complicated. It's not meant to be. It's meant to be simple enough that a child could understand. He says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom ye also trusted." Who did they trust? They trusted Jesus. This is the simplicity of the gospel. The same gifts that came to Paul by first trusting in Christ, would you believe it? Those are the same gifts that came to the church at Ephesus. And friends, those are the same gifts that came to you and I as well. And it only came by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear and believe, ye hear and believe, all hear and believe. So our call to action as we go into the new year is meant to be, again, not only abiding in the Lord and in his presence daily, actively, not only reveling in the gifts that he has given us, but also practicing with persistence that which the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear the word of God. Our number one call to action, every one of us, is to be ready to preach that gospel. Not necessarily from a pulpit, not necessarily bringing your milk carton down to the street corner and preaching in that capacity, but just being ready. You're going to rub shoulders with many people over this course of this year, and the majority of them, friends, the majority of them are not ready to meet their Maker. They are not ready. If the judgment day comes, if the Lord calls us up, if their life is taken from them, they will find themselves before that great white throne, judged according to their works, and they will be doomed. They need to hear the word of truth. Paul says to the Romans, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very simple. But how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. May we be ready to preach the good news to those that we come in contact with. Second thing that we are called to in practice, not only in preaching, but also simply in our practicing. We are called to live lives that adorn the gospel. There is a lifestyle that we are called to walk out of and walk into a new one. Lay aside the old life, lay aside those unfruitful works of darkness, walk out of the light and live where he is. We should abide in the light. Are we going to choose to abide in that light this year? Paul tells Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What is he saying? He says, teach everyone to walk worthy. Teach them to do that way and then walk worthy yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The vocation we are called is to bear the name Christian. We carry his name before the watching world. They will connect us with him. Are we bringing honor to him by our lifestyle? So we preach, we practice, and we do so with persistence. Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. We want to be like that branch that's producing fruit. And that comes back to abiding. It comes back to practicing with persistence, that which we know we are called to do. Brothers and sisters, this year, this day, new year is dawning. Will you use it to live solely Deo Gloria? Only for God's glory? Or are we going to seek our own worth and glory this year? So often we are going to be tempted to waste away our life on the light and momentary afflictions of this present darkness. May we not do so. May the Lord give us the right perspective to abide in his presence daily, not to chase after the wind, but instead to follow that cry that we closed this morning with the invitation, with the cry saying, dear Father, may it be on earth or in heaven another year for thee. Just pray that that is the cry of your hearts today, that we would live truly as we walk into this year for the glory of God alone. We're walking now into the communion table, friends. We are now celebrating that we have all things in common, one with another, and with the Lord Jesus. There have been many call to actions tonight about laying aside the unfruitful works of darkness and confessing our sins. If there are things that need to be confessed, I encourage you in the few moments now before we partake together, take the quiet time with the Lord. Make things right before we partake together. May he be glorified in all that is done tonight. Father, we thank you again for the time to be in your word. We thank you for the blessed reminders that we know we are called to engage in. You have blessed us so much more abundantly than all we could begin to ask or think. The graces that have been bestowed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with our salvation and moving on from there, are just beyond us, Lord. And you receive glory by simply giving them to us as poor, broken, weary sinners that we are. So, Lord, we ask yet again this year, every day you would help us to preach that gospel first to ourselves, that we would never lose sight of the glories and the wonders of what it means that you saved even a sinner like me. And as we go forth, Lord, we know that there are things in this life that are going to distract us. There are so many things that are going to try to draw our gaze away and our affections our way and our thoughts away. But we are called to be those who set our affections and set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Help us, Lord. Help us to abide in you this year. We know we will do so better as well if we choose to let go of those unfruitful works of darkness. Help us, Lord, to lay aside those weights and sins that so easily beset us. And for each one of us, Lord, there's likely a different temptation that's trying to bring us down. But give us victory, Lord, that we can rejoice and say, there is victory in Jesus. But Lord, we also know that as we go out into this year, it's not just about us, but it's also about the so many around us in our community who do not know you. And we have the word of truth. So Lord, we ask yet again, as we do maybe every week, that you would give us boldness and confidence and a readiness to share that gospel message with those who come in contact with us, Lord. May we also live lives that are appropriate to the gospel that we are called to. May we not live lives that bring your testimony into the dirt, but instead be living in a way that draws people's gaze to you as honor and glory. And give us persistence, Lord. Give us a diligence to focus on these truths and not to. Many times we will fall off the path this year. We will probably fall off the path tomorrow. We know what's in our flesh. But nonetheless, Lord, if we fall off, help us to not stay there. But help us to pick, to come back up, to be encouraged and entreated by the word of God, to get back on that path of righteousness, to remind ourselves that you are ready and willing to forgive us if we will but confess those sins. Lord, we look forward to this time now at the communion table, and we just ask again that if there are any sins that we are carrying, you would help us to lay them aside, and that we would have true, unbroken fellowship now yet again with you and with our brothers and sisters as we go forth. Thank you now for this time, Lord. Glorify yourself in the remainder of the service, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, I would actually like to